Well, you guys nervous? Well, I am. Considering the caliber of ministry that this church has, it is overwhelming that I'm standing before you this morning, and I appreciate your giving me this opportunity, Bishop, Pastor, and I will try to deliver what's on my heart today, and hopefully somebody can receive something good from God today because it is His Word. Amen? So we'll just get started right away. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to open to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and I'm just going to read one verse. We know that we kind of started with the Beatitudes a few weeks ago with Brother Brill and Brother Medling, and they covered a couple of those, and I'm going to just cover one of those today, or I'm going to attempt to. So we'll just read verse number 7 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God bless you, and you may be seated. Chapter 5 of Matthew has been noted as being the Sermon on the Mount, and it really shows what the kingdom values are, or the kingdom value system. And we know that we should be kingdom-minded. It is my desire and my hope that whatever I do or wherever I go, that I am kingdom-minded. In other words, I have a God consciousness, that every aspect of my life should center around that, or God should be the center, and His kingdom should be the center of everything that we do. And so we find this lesson that Jesus gives in the 5th chapter of Matthew regarding, the Sermon on the Mount and what He wanted us to understand about His kingdom. We all have a pretty good understanding about the kingdom of the world and man's kingdom and man's value system and man's ideas, but Jesus wanted to lay out what his heart was and what His idea was for His kingdom. And us as followers of the Lord, that I think it's important for us to adapt or to mold ourselves to fit what He referred to as His kingdom. We know that man's value system exalts things that God doesn't exalt. Man's value system exalts those that are strong and beautiful and people that are successful and people that have impacted or caused the admiration of other people. That man's value system puts those up on a pedestal, as it were. And the happiness of a person in man's value system is measured by the degree by which they achieve good results in life, they're successful in life, or they have gained the respect and admiration of their peers. Conversely, though, the absence of these things that man values, it really is just misfortune, and it ends up in frustration and in humiliation and suffering. And that has always been the prevailing scale in the value system that man has. And so we find in this, not just this reading, but throughout Jesus' ministry, and even from cover to cover on the Bible, that God wanted to reject, and Jesus came to reject the earthly standard that was set by man, the earthly standard that the way that they prop people up. And He wanted to make it clear to us what His standards were. And where the standards that and the value system that man had really left the mass majority of people in frustration. Because, I mean, how many of us in the world's view are really successful and we are propped up? I mean, there's very few of us. Maybe some of you, I don't know everybody very well, but most likely it's a very small number of people that actually measures up to the value system of man. But Jesus came in this Sermon on the Mount because He wanted to turn that upside down. He wanted us to understand there was a value system that was way more important than just the standard that man had set. And so thus He set this up in chapter 5 of Matthew, that this is the standard, that if you live by this, if you can set your life according to this, that you will be blessed. Thus we have the Beatitudes. It tells us, blessed is he that is merciful, for he shall obtain mercy. Now before I go much further, I will say that when Brother Medling contacted me about a month ago or 4 weeks ago, and he told me, okay, this is going to be the beatitude that you're going to speak on, I'm like, yeah, that's good. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, I think I'm a merciful person, so I thought that'll be easy to speak on. And so for the next couple weeks, I didn't worry about it a lot because I figured, I got this. This is good. And And then after a couple weeks, I thought, well, it's time to kind of get into it a little bit. And lo and behold, I found out I'm not as merciful and as compassionate as I thought that I was. And I told my wife, I mean, as I started studying, man, this is tough. She said, well, why don't you ask Brother Medling to give you another one? I said, well, he might just say, well, you know, maybe you just shouldn't be up there. So, but the fact of the matter was it makes you re-examine yourself. If we will look in the Scripture and take the time to look at ourselves and be honest with ourselves, with what we see, then we will be able to grow and actually have these attitudes that Jesus is talking about. I want to be more like Jesus. I don't know about you. I want my life to make a difference somewheres. I want my life to reflect Him. And so as I begin to study this, and I mean, over a few days, I mean, in restlessness, and I told my wife, I said, you know what? It would not surprise me if the pastor or Brother Medling calls me and said, hey, there's been a change in plans, and we're not going to have you speak Sunday, this Sunday. I said, because really, this is just for me. I mean, I am seeing in this lesson about what it takes to be really part of God's kingdom, it's going to take some adjustment. But I don't think that I'm the only one, else the Lord would not have put this so heavy on me. And so we have in the very beginning of this Sermon on the Mount is what's called the Beatitudes. And it really does reveal attitudes of the heart and life that God values. And what it does is exposes self-righteousness for true righteousness. Because it's easy to be self-righteous, especially someone like myself that was born and raised in church and in truth. You begin to learn the mechanics and you begin to learn what it takes to look and act like a Christian. And the next thing you know, you really are becoming self-righteous. But if we begin to study the Word of God, we will find that in the Beatitudes that it separates self-righteousness from true righteousness. I want the righteousness of God in my life. I don't want to be self-righteous. The values that God designed for His kingdom work around a much different set of values than that of man. We know the values of man and the world and the flesh and the devil and all of those things. But I want to be kingdom-minded. I really do. I want my thoughts to be the thoughts that God would have me to have. I want my mind to be focused on how can I positively affect the kingdom of God? How can I make a difference in the kingdom of God? I may just be one person, but there's someone that I can affect. There's someone that I can have an influence on if I will allow myself to be molded and made into the shape of God's kingdom. Every born-again Christian should not just reflect a few of these Beatitudes, but every Beatitude ought to be reflected in my life in one way or another. And if it's not, I need to reevaluate where I am. Oh, God, I want to be poor in spirit. I want to be meek, God. I want to be humble, God. I want to be hungry and thirsty after the righteousness of God. I want God to be merciful, Lord, that I may obtain mercy. That's what I want. And I think if you would not be here if you did not have the same desire in you. And that's why we come. Every day we come to church. God, I know there's another step that I need to take. I know there's another step that I can take towards you. So we want to allow this word to change us, not just read it and to take what we want. We know that every man has their value system. Everyone has your own value system. And some's value system and their moral system is ungodly. And others' value systems is you know, Judeo-Christian morals and values. But we really get to choose what our value system's going to be. I can choose to be kingdom-minded and look and see what Jesus describes as His kingdom, or I can choose to be like the world and let my morals and my values match the world. And we definitely don't want that. In this world today, there needs to be somebody that stands up and takes a stand for what's right and takes a stand for what's wrong and says, you know what? That is not of the kingdom of God. I will go there or I won't go there. I will be that or I won't be that. I will act that way or I won't act that way because I've got to constantly be kingdom-minded. Hallelujah. When I started studying as a pastor, it was burning in me. Because I begin to realize my shortcomings. I begin to realize, Lord, it's me. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. But it's me, oh God, standing in the need of prayer. I need to reevaluate. I need to learn to have mercy and be compassionate on people. The Beatitudes really provide a very comforting vision where all the wrongs are going to be righted. You see, because it just doesn't seem fair when you look at man's values and you realize I'll never attain to that. But with God's value system, when we're kingdom-minded, there will be a day where God's going to right all the wrongs. There will be a time when the poor is going to not be so poor anymore, and the hungry and thirsty is going to be fed. You understand that God's kingdom value system is set in stone. It's not going to change with society. It's not going to change with the world and times. It will remain the same. And unfortunately, we don't always see that reversal in our lives. That's why we call it faith, right? That's why I walk by faith. That's why I live by faith, because I know there's coming a day where if I live with a kingdom-minded mind, that God's going to right all the wrongs. God's going to turn everything around. God's going to fix everything that's broken. God will make the difference. That's why they talk about it being blessed. I am blessed this morning because I've decided I'm going to align myself with the value system of the kingdom of God. If you will, if nothing else this morning that you hear or do, if you will say, when I leave this place, God, it's my determination that I am going to align myself with your values and the kingdom of God's values, because I know if I do, I know what the outcome is going to be. We can put our hope and our trust in a lot of things, and it may or may not come to pass. But I can guarantee you this morning, if you will look into chapter 5 of Matthew and begin to align yourself with those things, you will win. You will win. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm sorry, I get excited about this. In this world, the successful are the ones that steal the day. But it's the meek and the lonely and the humble that get left behind. And probably worse than that, they get trampled on. You ever feel like you've just been used and abused? You ever feel like that it just seems like the world is passing you by? Well, that's because of the value system that the world has set up. That's because the way that this world is programmed, that's what you have to do. But I am so glad for parents that raised me in truth, that they instilled something into me. And I've hit a lot of bumps in the road, but I'll tell you this. I've never lost my faith in God. I've never thought, you know what, God, I'm going to leave now. Yeah, there's been some times like, okay, where are you, Lord? And I may not verbally say it, but in my heart I was questioning. But I always came back to ground zero. This is about God's kingdom. It's not about my success in this life. It's not about what I achieve in this life. It's not about how far I go in man's eyes. But this is about the kingdom of God. If I maintain, if I hold on, if I keep straight, then I know what my reward's going to be. That's why it's blessed. We are blessed. You need to look at yourself and say, I'm blessed this morning. I am blessed this morning. I get to be in the house of God. I get to feel the presence of God. I get to feel the anointing of God. I am blessed because I'm part of a kingdom that is not of this world. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. From the world's vantage point, they don't understand. But God's value system. And I'm sorry, I'm spending a lot of time with this introduction, and hopefully we'll get to mercy. Who needs mercy? But this system will someday, most likely not in this life, we'll be able to see. Habakkuk chapter 3, I think it is. Probably didn't pronounce that right. Chapter 3 and verse 17. This was a prophet kind of, prior to this, he was not questioning God, but he's like, you know, I just don't understand. And he was talking about the way God was doing things and the way things were working out, and he just didn't understand. But he finally finishes up with verse number 17. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Seems pretty bleak, doesn't it? Keep going. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You see, essentially what he's saying here, even though I don't understand everything right now, I know in whom I put my trust. I know in whom I put my faith today. I know where my anchor is secured. And I may not see everything coming up the way I believe. And like he said, it doesn't matter what happens. I'm going to put my trust in the Lord and I'm going to rejoice. The apostle said, if I had hope of this life only, I would be of all men most miserable. My hope's not here. Yes, I'd like to have nice things. I'd like to not have to worry about some things. But my hope is not here. No matter what happens here, this is temporal. No matter what happens, it's only going to be for a while because I'm part of the kingdom. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. I don't know if you ever work on those puzzles. I do not do puzzles. That's a waste of time. Put it all together, then you tear it all up and put it back in the box. What was the point of that? But my mom used to do them, and I know I've been out to my cousin's house, and they work. There's a couple of them over in the corner always working on a puzzle. They'll work like they're like in a little place this big trying to get one piece. They'll look all over. And, man, you can't see anything with those two or three pieces. You have no clue what that is unless you cheat and look at the box. You have no clue. And you're trying to find the next piece that's going to fit. But with God and being part of the kingdom of God, I can see the whole picture. If I try to focus on today, and this doesn't fit, and that doesn't fit, and how am I going to get this one over here? We can become frustrated. But God is allowing us to look into the kingdom. This is what it really looks like. If we could back off for a moment and visualize the whole picture, it just makes it so much better. And you're not going to tear it up and throw it in the box when you're done either. I don't do puzzles. So, Jesus was trying to explain what his kingdom was, how it works, and what the principles of the kingdom were. And we know that in the Old Testament, really what the law did, it brought man to a place of impossibility. When you think about it, and the law and all the rules and all the regulations and all of these things that was laid out in the Old Testament, it brought man to this point, well, that's impossible. How can I possibly keep all of that? You can't. You really can't. And so Jesus comes. And he introduces us to his nature. And he says, okay, I'm going to fulfill the law. I'm not going to abolish it. I'm not going to do away with it, but I come to fulfill it. He said, you've learned about the law. You know the things that I require, but you can't really do that unless your nature's changed, unless something happens inside of you. And thus we have the infilling of the Holy Ghost. It's that change that empowers you. You're right, you can't make it. But thank God for redemption. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for something that regenerated my soul, regenerated my mind, and maybe to where now I'm not doing it because I'm trying to force something. Hallelujah. If you're born again, your character is going to change. There's going to be a character change. You see, this is the purpose for the Sermon on the Mount. It takes the emphasis away from just this strict, rigid law of obedience and complying to, let's get to the heart of the matter. Let's get the character changed. Let's get down inside where the issue is, the heart needs to be changed. You know, my church in Oklahoma, we rented the building out to Alcoholics Anonymous. They had meetings there once a day, and we rented out a room to them. And I went over there a couple times, just interested and curious. And something that was interesting, that when they start their meeting, the guys and ladies are sitting around, and they go around the room, and everybody starts with the same thing. My name is John, and I'm an alcoholic. And I've been sober for however long they've been sober. But you see, AA is good to a point. It's trying to help people. It's got the steps. But AA can't change the heart. AA can't change your character. And while men will try to bend themselves to what is right, it will always end in frustration and disappointment. But if man can find an altar of repentance and be born into the kingdom of God, no longer am I trying to conform myself to a bunch of rules, but now I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. What I couldn't do before, now the power of God empowers me and makes it where I can walk right, where I can talk right, where I can live right. Hallelujah. If you're struggling this morning, maybe one more trip to the altar and say, God, I repent all over again. Fill me all over again, God, with your spirit. Hallelujah. 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 You change your attitude. You know, people like to say, well, it's not about what's on the outside. You're right, it's not. But if you get the attitude change, the behavior is just going to naturally follow. You're going to start looking different. You're going to start acting different. And I've watched so many people over the years that come in and repent, and they get that experience with God. And man, before they even have a Bible study, you see them begin to change things. Nobody went up to them, told them, well, you shouldn't do this. Those things come later on. But when you get that Holy Ghost, that character change, and born into the kingdom of God, things just, you wake up one morning and say, wait, man, I just don't feel right doing that. Well, that wasn't just a thought that just dropped in your head. That was because now you're part of a different kingdom. Now God has got a line of communication with you. Now he talks to you, and sometimes you don't even know where it came from. But I don't feel right about that. I'm not going to do that. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could share this with the world? Wouldn't it be awesome if I could affect somebody so that they could have what I have, so they could wake up in the morning and God will talk to them? No matter who they are on the society's list, God will still talk to them. I'm trying to get to mercy. I really, really am. So, Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. I'm sorry, sis, up there. I know I've missed about 40 scriptures already, but the people will thank you. I'd rather have too many than not enough. I really would. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. We know that Matthew referred a lot to Old Testament prophecy. And so we see that happening in Matthew. He makes the connection between the prophecy of Isaiah and these Beatitudes. See, there's nothing by happenstance or accident in Scripture. It's all anointed of God and by divine order and plan. These Beatitudes we read, and we've had a couple lessons already on, they're not multiple choice. You know, there's a couple that I really liked. Well, I thought I liked this one real well, but then it kind of hurt. But we don't get that option to choose. I like that one. And no, these are a list of things that we can't take some and reject some. Because this is all stuff that will happen if you are part of the kingdom. And if it's not that following this list of Beatitudes and even, you know, adhering to the entire Sermon on the Mount is going to make you a Christian. No, not at all. If you're a Christian, then these things will start happening in your lives. It will become you. If you really are born into the kingdom of God, then these are the things that are naturally going to follow. It's not things you do to become a Christian. You don't get good to get God. You get God, and then you get good. These things will just begin to be a natural happening. So, to be merciful. And this is where... I know I got a couple minutes. Okay. To be merciful really is showing forgiveness, having compassion. And those things I thought I was pretty good with. And I read Matthew 6:12. If you could put that up. And this is part of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So, it's a package deal, right? Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And here, when Jesus is asked about how do we pray, so, well, forgive us our debts, that's easy, we want to be forgiven. But he said, as you forgive your debtors. And that's where, you know, now we're actually involved in this process. I actually have to act on some things. I can't just ask for a lot of things. There has to be some action showing my faith of what I have just heard. My faith tells me, okay, if you really believe that, now you need to do something. You know what? I forgive everybody. Everybody, if you've done anything wrong to me, I forgive you. I mean, I'm not going to let anything hang over me. It's not worth it. It is not worth it. If somebody's done you wrong, I forgive you, brother. I forgive you, sister. I love you. I want you to be saved. I want to be saved. I want to be able to forgive everybody. I don't want to walk in there and have to move where I sit because of something that somebody did. Oh, no, I forgive you. Don't think about it again. Don't worry about it again because I want to be forgiven. Package deal. So we're blessed if we're merciful because mercy is something that God himself had and displayed, obviously. God's mercy is really the withholding of a just punishment. We don't want justice. I don't want justice. Who needs mercy this morning? If you can hear me, your hand should be up. I need mercy this morning. I need mercy this morning. Amen. So, God's mercy is withholding of a just punishment that we should have. It's his compassion and his mercy that really makes a difference. How many of you ever had a speeding or some kind of traffic infraction and the policeman walks up to the window and you're trying to talk your way out of a ticket? Anyone ever, and you know you're guilty. And like, I didn't see it. Well, such was the case with myself. Actually, I wasn't even trying to talk myself out of it because I just knew it was, I did it. And so my wife and I were driving, and there was this little truck broke down in the middle of the road. It was one of those little tiny U-Haul trucks. He's broke down in the middle of the road. And so we helped him push his truck, you know, into a gas station. And all right, see you later. And we go up the road, like two blocks away. I come to a red light, and I look, no traffic. I turned right, and then right there's a cop. And he's like, pull over. And what? And I get out. He said, there's a sign that says, no right turn on red. Well, I didn't see the sign. He said, there's four of them. There's one right down there. There's another one there. There's one there, and there's one right up there by the light. And I looked. Okay. I guess I get a ticket for this. And my wife was sitting in the truck, bless her heart, and had a little sliding window. She opens a window. She says, officer. 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 We just did a good deed. She got me out of a ticket. Have mercy on us. I know, okay, that's a silly illustration, but how much greater it is when there's all kinds of signs pointing us the right way. There is no excuse for you, old man. It's pretty clear what you need to do. And then we stand before God. Oh, God, don't give me the punishment that I deserve. Give me mercy, Lord. I want mercy this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's not a quality we really see a lot this day. As a matter of fact, acts of mercy in our society are so rare that when we hear of one, it makes front page news. I mean, how sad it is that when somebody does something good or compassionate, it makes front page news. It's on the radio. This guy, you know, went into a burning car and drug a guy out. He didn't even know him. You know, you hear the stories. But when you think about it, it's sad that is so rare that it makes the news. Let it never be said of born-again Christians that it's a rare thing when something compassionate or merciful happens in our lives. When you begin to think about the mercy of God, how in the world can I withhold my mercy from anyone? How far the values are from a man's kingdom and God's. There's no comparison. So, when we look at the Beatitudes, you know, you shouldn't be misled by the fact that, you know, Jesus said, because you did this, you know, because you're merciful, you're going to obtain mercy. And, you know, somehow, some stretch of the wording there, well, salvation comes by works. There's nothing anywhere in Scripture or the Bible that will support that conclusion because we're not saved by works. We're not told in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, you do these things, then you're going to be saved. No, it says the opposite of that. You're told that because you're a Christian, these things are going to happen. And this is the things that a Christian will look and act like. And there's a practical example in Proverbs 21 and verse 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Pretty practical. And I will try to jump here to a place to land. I think the point is, God's made it pretty clear of his mercy for us. There's no way in the world I can doubt God's mercy. It is so clear that you, I don't know how you could not grasp God's mercy. When I started studying this, I began to think about some things that had transpired in my life where I absolutely was not compassionate and certainly had no mercy. And it struck my heart, because how in the world for something so silly? There was a couple people of that alternate lifestyle that we all know how God feels about that. And they were doing something that I was like, oh, I just wanted them to turn around and see me glaring. Oh, just turn around so you can see how disgusting that is. And I felt justified in that, because God doesn't like that behavior. And so, I don't know, it was a few days later, whatever, I was preparing to preach. You know, I'd pretty much forgotten about that incident. And so I'm praying, and then I thought about that. Oh, what that's all about. Because it had no connection to what I was trying to study or anything. And so Pastor McCoy was like, God spoke to me. He said, John, you will never look into the set of eyes of anyone that I love any less than I love you. I was like, wow. But it put it in perspective. He didn't die just for me or you. He died for the most vile of people. He hates the sin. But we're not supposed to judge the sin like we're supposed to look at the sinner with compassion and mercy and have mercy on him. God, I can't stand the thought of anyone being lost. I cannot fathom anyone going to hell. I just can't wrap my mind around that. God, let mercy come over me. If you will stand with me in closing today. We look at the best example that we can of God's mercy. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's got that crown smashed down into his skull with the thorns, causing the blood to run down. The Bible says that his beard had been plucked out. I pulled a couple hairs and that hurts, but I want to tell you, the Bible says his beard was plucked out in the pain just to get a breath. And one of the last acts that he performed on that cross, as the Roman soldiers were mocking him, they were wagering on his clothes. You could save everybody else, but you can't save yourself. In that condition, where he took everything he had to push himself up for a breath of air, he pushes himself up and says, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. They did not even ask for forgiveness. They did not say, Lord, have mercy on us. He of his own will said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And I'm sorry this morning. No, I'm not sorry. We need to let a baptism of mercy flow through us today. Because if I can get a vision of mercy in my heart and allow mercy to work on me, and then there's no way that I can look in the eyes of anyone and not have compassion and not recognize a soul that will spend eternity somewhere. I will have compassion. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Mercy, 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 mercy. God, let me have mercy on my fellow man. God, let me be compassionate to those that have nothing, Lord, and they're looking for you and don't even know it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Will you lift your hands with me as we close today? Oh, give us a fresh touch, God, of the compassion that you had. Lord, I know you came and you looked through the eyes of man. You felt with the feelings of man. You had the mind of man when you robed yourself in flesh. So you know the way we are. You know our frame, God. You know that we're but dust, God. But Lord, I pray a baptism of compassion for the lost, Lord, will flow over our hearts and our minds and our souls today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to be kingdom-minded. I want to make the kingdom of God the center of my world. Then I'll start looking through the eyes of Christ and have compassion. God bless you. We're going to take a small break. Let's come back ready to worship and expect God to do some great things this morning. God bless you.